The leaders listening to this podcast today, you can have all the leadership acumen in the world, but if you don't have a relational capital, you have nothing. You don't have anything to cover your sin because there's no love, right? Love covers a multitude of sin. And at the core of love is relationship, the steadfast, zealous seeking of someone else's true good. That is love. I didn't know how to do that.
Hey, folks, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. My name is Mike Hatch, and I'm here, as usual, with Chris Bollinger. Hey, come join us, pull up a chair, where you're going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. Hey, we're excited for our guest today, someone who actually we are, in a sense, partnered with as being part of the BiblicalLeadership.com podcast network. Really grateful to have Rodney Cox with us. Back in 2001, Rodney Cox founded Ministry Insights International, a ministry dedicated to developing strong teams built on empathy, understanding, and trust, where every team member feels valued and contributes at their highest level possible. Since then, Rodney has become one of the country's leaders in the strengths movement. His leading from your strengths framework has impacted over a million leaders, teams, and couples worldwide, transforming untold number of relationships. Rodney is an in-demand speaker and the author of the books Leading from Your Strengths, Love and Money, and Different by Design. Rodney also hosts the StrongTeams.com podcast, in which we are both partners under the umbrella of BiblicalLeadership.com and that podcast network. Rodney and his wife, Elizabeth, have been married for 30 years and live in Tennessee. They have two grown daughters and four grandchildren. Rodney Cox, welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast.
Oh my gosh, guys, it's such an honor to be here. And just one point of clarity and correction. This year, Elizabeth and I will celebrate our 40th year together. I don't know who on my team sent you that bio, but it was way too glowing. And we've got to get that 30 years. Elizabeth's like, man, if I could go back 10 years, that'd be awesome, right?
Oh, that's so funny. Dude, that's amazing. 40 years. So interesting. I'm going to be married for 20 years. I've been married for 20 years in May 2024. Right? Man, double that. And you don't get there by accident, Rodney.
No, you don't. You get there by a lot of God. That's right. For sure.
That's right. Definitely. Well, we want to start, as we normally do with all of our guests, we want to hear your fence post story. And just to clarify for those who are joining us for the first time, welcome. If you're here for the first time, we're really glad you're with us. We start every interview with a fence post story, which just means that if you picture a fence sitting along a property, you've got the horizontal pieces, but those vertical stabilizing pieces are some of the more significant or analogous to more significant moments and people in our lives that made us who we are today. Amen. So, Rodney, we would love to hear a few of your fence posts and how God has brought you to where you are today.
Yeah, I don't know if we have enough time for that, but
that's okay. Start with when you were born.
Yep. Okay.
Background on your
background. And you'll lead me the way, right?
That's right.
Right. Well, I was born in Waco, Texas, 65, so I'll tell my age here. I'm a young man, in my mind's eye anyway. And I grew up in a little town called China Spring. My graduating class was 29 people, so incredibly small class to give you a little insight into that. We didn't have social media back in those days and so on and so forth, so hard to keep up with kind of all those folks. But had a great childhood, was a latchkey kid. My mom and dad both worked, and so some consequences coming out of that, right, that created fence posts for me. Pornography and a lot of things like that came out of those early encounters. And my dad was a hardworking man. His love language was work and provision. So he wasn't there much. And didn't hear my father say that he loved me, which was a major fence post till 2008. And so you can just start thinking about living a life where you don't see a lot of affection from your mom and dad. And so I really didn't know how to love or didn't really understand what love meant, but I knew that I wanted a helper for the rest of my life. I was smart enough to know that. And I grew up in the church. My grandmother and my mother were both generational believers. My dad was not until late in his life, but that was my childhood, my first fence post, I would say.
Yeah. Wow.
And you got married pretty early, right? If you were born in 65 and you're coming up on 40, trying to do the math, you're around 19 or 20 when you got married?
Yeah, Chris, you're a great statistician, that's for sure.
That's Chris. That's Chris for
you. So, Chris, I was 18.
18.
Yeah.
Wow.
Elizabeth was 22. She had already gone to college, and she was out in the working world. And our paths crossed each other. We went to school together, but seniors didn't date seventh graders at the time, right? It probably didn't work out too good. It was love at first sight. And I took her to the county courthouse and married her in less than 15 minutes after four wow. months of our time together. That's a true story.
Wow.
We eloped.
Wow.
And the first 7 years of our marriage was hell. I don't know any other category to put it in. I set off on a journey to change her, man, and she set off on a journey to change me, and it wow. was not good. But out of that pain comes ministry. Out of that pain mm-hmm. comes a lot. And Elizabeth and I looked good. We smelled good. We were going to church every Sunday, and every time the doors opened, we had two small children. We had this little Sunday school class we went to that was a young marriage class. And Bruce Mazuray and Carol Mazuray were the teachers of that class and had a real heart for young couples. I was running a Snap-on Tools franchise at the time.
Oh, yeah.
And I played golf with him every Saturday morning. And we were playing golf together. And he said, Rodney, it sure seems like you and Elizabeth might be struggling a little bit. Would y'all like some help? And I humbled myself enough to say, sure, why not? And he invited us to dinner, and we filled out a little 10-minute questionnaire. And at the end of that 10-minute questionnaire, he disappeared into the back room. And we heard this little dot matrix printer back there. Now, you guys are way too young to know what a dot matrix printer is, right? But some of your listeners will. But it goes ta-da-da-da, ta-da-da-da, right? It's terrible. And he comes back out, and he puts a picture in front of us of two graphs. And happened to be the disc model at that time, kind of a basic core quadrant model. And I looked down at those two pieces of paper, and Elizabeth and I were total opposites, just visually total opposites. Hmm. And I said, no wonder we should have never done this. And Bruce Mazuray looked back across the table and he said, isn't God's good? And in the next hour, he unpacked God's design for differences, and that changed my life. It changed my life. It changed my relationship with Elizabeth. It changed my relationship with my children. And it changed my professional trajectory. I resigned Snap-on Tools Corporation 6 months later, and I went to work for Bruce Mazuray.
Wow.
And that started my life mission. And it's what drives and fuels what we do today. God has a divine design for our differences. And if we judge those differences and we wall each other off and push each other off, we'll live two very lonely lives. But God intends for us to live as one, and unity and oneness is important to him. And he says that the world will know that he is truly the Christ by our oneness for one another. And yet the world tells us that in order for us to get along, we need to be more like each other. And so on and so forth. And it's simply not true. God has a design for our differences, and that's to make us more. And so we have to lean into those differences, and that's our life story. And it was birthed around that table that evening.
So can you just share a little deeper or more explanation about how that affected your marriage, basically, and helped to improve it?
Yeah, well, it gave me the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously, not through the work of man, but the ability to see Elizabeth in a totally different light. So I'll give you an example. So I'm a dreamer. I'm very optimistic. So I would come home and I'd say, honey, I got the best idea since sliced bread. Wait till you hear it. I'm telling you, you're going to love it. It's great, honey. It's great. Lord forbid we're sitting at a dinner table with other people and I'm saying that. And Elizabeth would ask those two or three questions that would absolutely blow a hole right in my idea. And I bought a lie in our relationship early that when she asked me those questions, she wasn't for me, that she was against me. And I label her as a pessimist in our relationship. And I stopped sharing with her and I stopped dreaming with her. And it was a transformational moment when I discovered that she processes information very differently than I do. And my optimism and vision casting, I use lots of words and emotion, and she looks at the facts. She doesn't look at words and emotion. She looks at the facts. And so her asking those questions are simply saying, honey, have you thought about this? Honey, can you see that? She's for me. And she's trying to remove the obstacles that are in my way. And I'm so arrogant and so prideful that I never invite her into the conversation. I always edge her out. And so that would be a way in which that transformational evening through the power of the Holy Spirit gave me the ability to see her value in a much different light. When before I didn't see her as valuable, I saw her as creating a diminishing return in our relationship. And that's the truth of the matter. That's the way I thought. And God would never do that to us. He doesn't hand us a blessing in one hand and a curse in another. He's not like our earthly father. He is for us and he is not against us. And he has placed Elizabeth in our relationship in order for us to have more. That was one of the transformational things that would have come out of that time and the journey in that space.
Yeah.
Wow. Just one.
Right. One of many.
Well, it's definitely a God thing too, Rodney, because having a father who didn't show you affection, didn't tell you that he loved you, and it sounds like your mom was fairly distant as well, emotionally.
Yeah.
Then you were desperate for someone who would give you that type of affection and affirmation, and you perceived that you weren't getting it from Elizabeth, where in reality, she was showing you that in her own way. Mm-hmm. So I'm so thankful that you were able to see that at an early age, because it made quite a bit of difference.
Yeah, absolutely.
In everything, right?
Yeah, absolutely. We're called to think of ourselves with sober judgment and to esteem others higher than ourselves. And I didn't understand that principle at all. And Bruce Mazarey, in his incredible tender grace and mercy and gentleness, turned a brother from what he thought to be true to what was true. And he did that in a very gentle way, in a very compassionate way. And it was very transformational to understand and apply God's word finally in our relationship in a way in which brings life instead of death.
So you went to work for him then. What was he doing at the time? What type of business did you get involved with?
Yeah, he was a management consultant and primarily worked with small organizations, entrepreneurially founded, with the entrepreneur still leading the ship and under 125 employees. I didn't tell you a lot of the backstory, but my father-in-law put up IBM stock to put me in business in the Snap-on Tools franchise, my first franchise. I was wildly successful. I was a top 100. I owned a couple of franchises. And 4 years into that stint, I became a regional manager for Snap-on. And that's when I had this encounter. And so when I left Snap-on, I felt like I had some things to say to the entrepreneur as well. And once again, at the core of this message, that's what kind of birthed the strengths movement for me. What if we could help people hire talent based on strengths and then release them to flourish in a role inside the organization instead of hiring people that look and smell like me and try and change who they are and try and help them flourish inside of an environment where they don't fit? And so there's nothing more painful than that. That was what I came alongside Bruce in management development systems in Waco to help businesses put systems in place to hire smarter, hire based on people's natural strengths and then release them to flourish in the organization and stop trying to make them something that they're not was the core of that message. Once again, I was trying to make Elizabeth something that she wasn't. So same principle. The principles span every relationship that you're doing life with. And when you communicate to other people that the way God made them is not adequate and you start judging people, it will always push them away from you, always. And the only thing that attracts people together is when they feel valued, understood, and feel that they're contributing at a level which is additive in the relationship.
Amen. Oh my gosh, that's well said. Go ahead, Chris.
How did you do that? I mean, I'm a late in life entrepreneur, so this is a topic near and dear to my heart because everybody that we hired was critical. We're a small organization. If you hire the wrong person, it's very costly. Yep. But we had specific openings that required specific skill sets. So we typically just looked at resume and experience. But it's a hard way to judge strengths because you don't really know someone's strengths typically until you have them for
right.
6 months or a year, and then it's too late. And this is, what, 20 years ago. How did you determine someone's strengths so you could help an organization hire the right people?
There's a free guide that you can download at ministryinsights.com or strongteams.com called The Successful Staffing Guide, totally free, and it'll walk you through how to do what I'm about to say. But basically, you have to throw everything out the window that you've been taught about hiring people. And the first thing you have to throw out the window is you have to look at what the job requires before you can actually start looking for who you're going to hire for it. And most people get that upside down. But what we have to do when we look at the job is we have to look at it from two perspectives. What is the skill and the experience needed for this job? Okay. And then what's the attitude and the strategy that we need for executing this job? And those are two very different things. An example would be one of the things that we measure in our Leading From Your Strengths assessment is how you problem solve. There are some jobs inside of your organization that require very aggressive problem solving, very take charge type of attitude. And there are other jobs inside of your organization that require very reflective problem solving. Well, if you take a take charge person, even though they have the skill and the acumen, let's say, to do the job, but they don't take the right approach, what will it do to your culture? It'll turn it inside out. And what will it do to your client loyalty? And what will it do with retention? It'll turn it inside out. It'll be disruptive. And so you need both legs of that stool. And then you need to have the third leg, and that's then hire the right people. And when you hire that person, screen them against that benchmark, understand them, invite them into the bigger picture, and then release them to flourish. Don't micromanage them, right? And so those are the three big nuggets, I would say, that entrepreneurs need to think about when they're hiring people in the future.
So I just want to go back for a second to your story. You said you're a latchkey kid. I relate to that very much. Mm-hmm. I was in a similar place. Both my parents were gone a lot. I even had a conversation recently with an old high school friend who said, yeah, I remember your parents never being, you basically raised yourself. Mm-hmm. And that was like a, wow, holy cow. I almost forgot the extent to which I was on my own.
Right.
But I relate to that. Okay, where are you generationally? Would you be Generation X?
No, I think I would be a boomer still. I'd be on the bottom side of the boom. Right. I'd be on the bottom side of the boom.
Right on the edge. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 64, okay. 65, mm-hmm.
Okay, just kind of getting that. Because Generation X is one of the descriptions is that they were latchkey kids.
Right.
But you mentioned how you didn't get affirmed or loved well by your parents. And yet, as I'm here with you, I'm not in the same room as you, but you are one of the warmest people.
You're so kind.
Relationally, seriously, your smile. I sense if I were there right now, man, I would give you the biggest bro hug. And I know it seems like that would be right, very okay with you.
It would be.
Where did that come from when you didn't necessarily receive that growing up?
My brother Wendell was 18 months older than I am. And the consequence of being a latchkey kid is my brother was homosexual.
Oh, wow.
And in 1990, he lost his life to AIDS.
Oh, wow.
My only brother.
Oh, my gosh.
The last 6 months of his life, my brother and I were fisticuff brothers. We hurt each other. We hated each other. In the last 6 months of his life, shortly before this encounter around that table with that Sunday school teacher, I spent a lot of time with my brother in the hospital, and I got to know him. He was an amazing man. And God took my brother, that Sunday school teacher, the lack of relationship I had with my dad and my wife, and through the power of his spirit illuminated to me that relationship is important to him and that I need to discover how to do relationship because I don't understand it. And it was a series of events that God used in my life to see how important relation is and the relational capital that we have. The leaders listening to this podcast today, you can have all the leadership acumen in the world, but if you don't have a relational capital, you have nothing. You don't have anything to cover your sin because there's no love, right? Love covers a multitude of sin. And at the core of love is relationship, the steadfast, zealous seeking of someone else's true good. That is love. I didn't know how to do that. And so Bruce was a mentor. I couldn't get enough of God's scripture. I would read and it was life to me. And I was applying that into my relationship and it was helping that relationship flourish. But God took some things away from me in order to get my attention, for lack of a better word, to change my heart, to change my mind. I hope that answers your question.
Oh, yeah, in a deep way. Yes. And I obviously didn't realize I touched on a chord like that, but thank you, Rodney. Thank you for your vulnerability and your openness and willingness to share that, man, and not avoid that, man. I applaud you for that moment. And I know so many men, I hope as you're listening to this, that you experience that like we did and understand when you get vulnerable with others in a similar way. And that happens through allowing the Holy Spirit, as you've said several times, to change you from the inside out and trusting the Lord, it will build that. And so, yeah, I thank you so much, Rodney. That was a gift.
Yeah, well, God has sent me a lot of brothers along the way, and I'm grateful for them. And I've got four brothers that are closer than a brother, and I've done a lot of life with them. And so God has been very faithful to fill that void along the way. But I miss my brother deeply, for sure. There's a lot I wished I could do over, for sure. And so those that are listening that are estranged from their brothers, man, humble yourself and go talk to your brother. I promise, I implore you that God will do him leisurely more than you can ask or imagine through your humility. Just go seek some forgiveness and, you know, see what he does.
Amen.
You had a radical life change in several ways. You had your brother's death and your reconciliation with him before his death. You had that meeting around the table. You had marriage transformation. You also left a successful business that you said your father-in-law had sold IBM stock to help you get started. How did he react to this? And how did your relationship with him change as a result of your transformation?
My father-in-law, Bill, has been an incredible advocate all of my life, and his lovely wife, my mother-in-law. So I released his IBM stock where he had no liability within the first year of my first franchise. And so he was in no position or liability, and Snap-on was good to me. And I had resources to be able to make some of those moves, which I'm grateful for. But in the 90s, working with Bruce through those years, I felt like I was called to be a pastor. I have a pastoral heart, but I'm uneducated, so I felt like I needed to go and get a seminary degree. So I'd go to Elizabeth and I'd say, "Hey, babe, I really feel like I'm called to the ministry, and I'm doing ministry everywhere already. I'm serving as a deacon, and da 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 da." And we'd pray about it together, and she'd go, "But honey, I'm just not called to be a pastor's wife." And I'd say, "Honey, are you sure you're listening to the same God I'm listening to?" And you know what? I've learned that until God brings unity into our conversation, it's probably him speaking loudly that I probably should not leave my wife behind. And that those consequences won't be good for her or me or my family. And so, believe it or not, I always dabbled in the internet. In 1997, 98 time frame, I created a little piece of technology called Intervey that was like a SurveyMonkey. It was an open architecture system. We were using it early in Management Development Systems, Bruce's company, to go in and do culture surveys, get a snapshot of attitude inside of an organization. Is it a participatory type of culture or really autocratic culture? Because if it was autocratic, we're not going to work there. Like, why go try to push the rope uphill? So we were trying to find out, does this attitude of this organization have a participatory nature? If it does, our principles will work here. And so I was using a disc-based product out of Scottsdale, Arizona, from Target Training International, father and son duo, Bill and Dave Bonstetter, and was visiting with them once a quarter or so. Bruce and I'd fly out and play golf with them. Scottsdale's a terrible place to play golf, and that's where they were located.
Of course.
Of course. I mean, you got to work hard and play hard too, right?
Exactly.
So basically, they caught wind of this little tool that I'd created, and they were supporting 15 different countries, about 20 different languages at the time, using software, and basically convinced the two of those guys that using the power of the internet to collect their survey data and score it and deliver it was maybe as valuable as the survey itself. And I ended up patenting that with those guys in 2000. And that's how I got to Scottsdale, Arizona. And so then in 2001, we finished that work, and I approached those two guys, and they are great men. And I said, I'm really not called to the corporate world anymore. I feel like I need to go try and impact the unity in the body of Christ. I think pastors are leaving pulpits at an alarming level, 1,100 a month at that time. And the unity, oneness inside of church staffs is deplorable. I just didn't know any other camp to put it in. And a house divided against itself can't stand. So I approached those two guys, and I asked them if I could repurpose the patent and intellectual capital and create a business tree. So a ministry model with a business model inside of it for sustainability instead of raising money, and form Ministry Insights in 2001, repurposed that intellectual capital, wrote a book called Leading from Your Strengths with John Trent, and published that through Broadman and Holman, that help people understand the biblical ethos for God's design for differences and how to build close-knit ministry teams, and then make it tangible with our little assessment. So for $30, somebody could really understand their strengths, and then we would give away all the training around it. And that's how we built Ministry Insights, impacted almost 1.3 million people now. And so our leaders, far more ripple effect than that, obviously. We've impacted about 40,000 couples. It's not our target. Our target is leadership and strong teams. But our message goes to couples, obviously, and it's the genesis of my story. Our stories are so powerful. But then Elizabeth and I, maybe we'd been in Arizona 2 years, maybe 3 years, and we were at an anniversary. And Elizabeth doesn't ask a lot of deep questions. Now, that's not a flaw of hers or anything, right? It's just kind of who she is. And we were sitting at an anniversary, Chris and Mike, and she says, honey, I want to ask you a question. I go, oh, my gosh, here we go. Anniversary. She's going to ask me a question. And so she goes, how many people would you have impacted, or would we have impacted, if we would have gone and served in the largest church in America? She said, you went to seminary, you got your seminary degree, and you became a pastor. What would the, said, I don't know, what's the largest church in America? 40,000, 50,000 people? What is it? And the ripple effect of that. And she said, how many people have we impacted in Ministry Insights?
Wow. That's amazing.
We celebrated that evening what God has done through our faithfulness and our willingness to wait on each other instead of just simply leave each other behind. I could have gone and got my seminary degree, and she might have been the most miserable person on the planet being a pastor's wife. That's the truth. God has set people around us strategically. That my wife, my kids, the people I lead, my staff, God is placing people around me to step into what I don't have. And am I humble enough to invite them into that? And when I do, that's additive. We have more. Mm. And I would encourage your listeners to live their life that way too.
And that sticks out because Chris and I had a good buddy of ours on the podcast who is on the CLC board. CLC is one of our partner ministries here, the podcast, and it's men's discipleship curriculum. The best relational men's discipleship curriculum you will find in
Okay.
here. Just FYI, it's incredible. But this guy who's on the board, he says that all the time. He talks about business Yep. tree. So when you said that, I was like, oh my gosh, I haven't heard anybody else say that from aside from him. I relate very much being a Truth at Work chapter president,
Okay.
which means I lead a round table of business owners and entrepreneurs and et cetera. So I see that often in these guys that I work with. So I really, really love the way you describe that. And I think there are a lot of people that have that same feeling that you had that, man, the only way I'm going to have a real impact for the kingdom is if I'm in ministry. And that's not true.
It's not true. It's actually a lie. I was always been a businessman. And so I didn't know how to go fundraise. I didn't know how to even say 501c3. And I didn't want a board micro-directing me. And I didn't want the government to tell me what I could do and couldn't do. Now, you can call that rebellion. You can call it what it wants. It's just not my strength. It's not my gift.
Right.
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 Yeah. And so I knew I could put together a business model that would sustain the ministry, that could employ a few people. I'm not looking at anything big. It's not what I'm headed for. Could employ a few people and use the scale, use the power of technology along with the power of God's word in order to go and change lives at scale. And so the last thing I want is your audience to call my team up and say, hey, I want him to come speak over here, or over there. Now, I do that, okay, and I'm honored to do that. But there's no scale in that. I want them to go out to strongteams.com, and I want them to be able to engage and facilitate and to see that life transformational message go forth without me being there. And I want to be able to do that for a reasonable price. For people to be engaged that for a reasonable price that creates sustainability for the ministry. And so we operate like a ministry. Everything we do has scripture wrapped in it. Everything we do, we start with the Bible and everything we do and create a biblical foundation. We drive our revenue out of an assessment. That's the way we make our money, but it's not what we're selling, if that makes sense. Yeah. And so we're selling a process that's a transformational process. The assessment just brings objectivity into the process, makes it tangible in a way for us to actually then apply it versus taking a conceptual and trying to theoretically apply it. And so that's the business tree. Today, high wealth individuals are not investing like they used to in nonprofits unless there's fruit being born. And so the measuring stick is different. And we're seeing business trees. We're actually seeing investors investing in business trees for a return. And PureFlix would be a prime example of that model, yep. right? Where they're yep. returning a reasonable return on investment to the people that are supplying the funds to produce the movie, and the movie's going out and have a ministerial impact. And so that would be another example of a good business tree model.
So then your assessment, is there no charge for your assessment then?
No, that's how we drive our revenue. So our assessment's around $35, takes about 12 minutes to complete online, and it produces a 22-page picture on your God-given strengths. But we have things like the Strong Team Starter Pack. If you're taking a team through our material, we suggest you start with the Strong Team Starter Pack, and that's going to have what we call quick strengths in it, which is a consolidated. And when we tell you, if you give us 3 1-hour interactions with your team, our promise is you'll increase your empathy, understanding, and trust on the team, and people will feel like they're contributing in ways they've never contributed before. That's a simple process people can engage. Our bigger Leading From Your Strengths assessment is more designed for one-on-one coaching, more designed for management development, performance management inside of the nonprofit or the church or whatever the case is. It's the same questionnaire, but it's got a whole lot more pages in it and workbooks that drive a deeper conversation about performance. You know, am I in the right seat? Am I not in the right seat? If I am in the right seat, I still gonna have a performance issue. What can I do about that in order to shore up my acumen or my skills? Or it's easy for people to get new skills, guys. Easy, very difficult to change human behavior. And so we want to make sure those two things get in the right order.
Rodney, you've talked a lot about strengths and assessing strengths, but in your life and in your business, you've seen the power of differences mm-hmm. and complementary differences, shall we say. Mm-hmm. How do you incorporate that understanding into what you offer to organizations? Is it a part of the assessment, or is it more a part of coaching that you provide? How do you get people to understand how they can leverage the differences that they have? Because they're going to have
them. Yeah, it's a great question. So once again, that Strong Team Starter Pack is three modules. And the first module establishes a biblical foundation for our differences. So what does God's word say about our strengths? Why would he give us something? Well, everything he gave us to give away. Everything.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay.
Yeah.
So where is it that I am not giving myself away because I'm not leading from my strengths? I'm chasing my weakness. So biblically, what does God's word say about this? Why would he put people biblically in my midst? Why would he put certain people around me? And why would he put me in this community with this group of people and this team and so on? So before we ever share a profile or before we ever go get results, we always start with a biblical foundation because we think the Bible's the only thing that has the power to change somebody's life. Then the second thing that happens in that three-step process is now they go get objective data. And that's where they take our assessment and they bring that objective data to the table in the light of what God's word says. If you don't do that, if you start just with the assessment, then people are going to use it as a weapon and a lever because they don't know how to use it and they don't have a foundation, but the world's foundation and what they've experienced along the way with assessments. And a lot of people have been hurt with them. So now we bring objective data to the table. And with that objective data, in light of what we've learned about God's word, now how shall we live? Okay. So Romans 12:1 should be at work. And that is that we need to transform. We need to renew our mind. There are certain things that we think are true about the people sitting next to us. And there are certain things that I think are true about me that are not true. And I need to now take that captive, call it what it is, seek forgiveness in the places in which I've been living ignorantly or unaware, and truly live life tomorrow different than I lived it today with you, Chris, and with you, Mike, and with anybody else that God has placed in my sphere of influence. And the second thing that really that third session does is it talks about how now, what is it that you don't have and who on the team is God strategically placed to step into your limitations? And what will you do to humble yourself enough to invite them into that space? And it's the interdependence. It's the body of Christ, each doing its work, as Ephesians 4, 6 through 10 tells us. It's each of us do our work. The body becomes mature, not lacking anything, no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10 as well, we see that as each part does its work, as each one uses its strength or its gift, that we are faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. And so how do we faithfully administrate God's grace? We do that by giving ourselves away and by inviting others to give themselves away as well. And so for us, it's all about relationship. We do not go into an organization or you won't pick up material on our website that basically says, here's the acumen you need in order to be a great leader or a great team. The only thing you need is strong, God-honoring relationships, and God will see you through the rest.
Wow.
That's neat. Yeah. The dynamics, just having an appreciation for someone else's strengths. Mm-hmm. It's great to understand your own. I think most of us do, or I think we understand our weaknesses, possibly more than our strengths. But and then we try to cover, like you said, we try to cover those and we try to hide those. But to have an appreciation for every member of the team's strengths, I think is very eye-opening and could be transformative. Mm-hmm. Because I think a lot of times we're so interested in our own weaknesses that we don't appreciate other people's strengths.
Yep.
And how the combination of strengths can cause the team to succeed and to grow in that success. So I think that's a really neat perspective that you bring. Mm-hmm.
Well, if the baseball field was full of all outfielders,
it's a great metaphor.
Do you think we could play the game? Yeah. No. The infielders charge the ball, and the play is often so close at first, tie always goes to the runner. It takes split-second timing. But when an outfielder hears the crack of the bat, they take a step away from the ball, Because what it takes to triangulate and calculate and analyze the catching of a fly ball is very different. So it is with me and you. We need all of those pieces working together in order to accomplish something that neither one of us can accomplish on our own. The difference between a season of baseball and a championship season of baseball is how we place talent on the field and how we release it to flourish. Same with us.
Man, your thought that you just said hit me so hard. This is so profound. We're supposed to give away what God gave us through our gifts. You said something to that effect. Wow. That really hit me when you said that. And then you also said it takes humility, allowing someone else into our space of weakness in order to allow them to exercise their gifts to make the team a whole. And what I've been thinking about in the direction of our interview where we've been going is wanting to bring it back to men and leadership and men rediscovering courageous leadership. And I think you just nailed it here by saying this because, man, we as men can be so driven by ego and aren't humble. I know, because I think often we want the credit. We want to be known for doing something great, accomplishing something great, and taking all the credit for it and getting all the glory. This is totally countercultural to that.
But biblical.
Yes. This is the values of the kingdom of God, is what you're describing.
Absolutely. For the greatest among you should be called what?
Ooh.
Your slave. Your slave. Mm-hmm. And I think leadership, Mike and Chris, is a whole lot more about where you need to step down and serve than where you need to step up and lead. In fact, we have elevated the position of leadership, especially in the church, to a place God never intended it to be.
Yep, I totally agree. Oh my gosh.
And so we've got pastors that are more isolated than they've ever been before. And it's impossible for you to get healed if you hide. Scripture tells us that we're called to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we confess our sin one to another, he is faithful and just. And our pastors have no one to confess to because they've elevated. Let me be careful here. Most pastors have not elevated themselves to this place. Somebody else has elevated them to this place. Okay, so let's be clear about that. Like the sack drops off of the back of a pastor when the pastor goes, wait a minute. All I need to do is step down and level this playing field? You mean what I need to do is step down and I need to start inviting the people that God has placed around me into the work? Oh, you mean it's that simple? Well, how do I do that? When I've been talking about the elevation and everything that we're preaching today is about how you'll never have exactly what it takes to actually go be transferred because you don't have what I have, right? And I got to be careful. I don't want to diss the church or God or the pastor. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to answer your question about what is leadership. And leadership is more about selflessly serving the people in which God has entrusted to you. And that takes a whole lot more about stepping down than stepping up. And yet we think leadership is about stepping up. And I don't think that's leadership. And I think the strongest leaders know what they have and know what they don't have, and they recruit people to what they don't have, and they invite them into their weakness, and they celebrate together.
It's so hard to be vulnerable about that when you are on that quote-unquote pedestal, because you feel like you're letting the people down, I think. And I'm speaking as a former pastor myself. Right. So you feel like you're letting them down, or that if I risk being this vulnerable, will I lose my position? These are all the fears that are going through pastors' heads.
Right. And position and power. Jesus gave us a lot of understanding about position and power. And position and power will get you nowhere but death. Don't we always say it? Jesus is our best example, but he truly is.
I just wanted to add that you used a sports analogy a couple minutes ago about a baseball team. Sports analogies are great. They're limited, but they're great. But ultimately, the success in sports is the success of the team. You can be a fantastic player. You can be a leader. Right. You can be a leader in all those statistical categories, but your team can be in the basement. So how successful were you?
Right.
In the business world, in ministry, in any organization, any team, it's the success of the team that ultimately matters. Yeah. And as leaders, we have to be all about the success of everyone else.
Yeah.
Because if we're just about ourselves, the team is ultimately going to fail. And that's going to be how we're judged as a leader.
Absolutely. Yep. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so those are all principles we know, we hear, but how do they actually live themselves out in our life and especially inside of our relationships? And the longer that you've been in a relationship, the longer you've been leading a team, I can tell you the stronger, the harder it will be for you to resist your power and your status and to use that as a lever. And early in the relationship, when you've recruited some, you're going to use that relationship. But once you have it, then you'll use it to manipulate if you're not careful. The longer that you're with somebody, it seems like you have a license or you've got this authority in their life, or because I write their paycheck. Or the worst thing a leader can do is be in a transactional relationship with the people they're leading. I write you a check and you just need to do what I ask you to do. Right. There's never fruit in that. Not big fruit anyway. Not that fruit that we hear in the Bible about being immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine or that our eye could conceive, right? No, that fruit requires us to pay somebody a reasonable wage and release them to flourish and to celebrate that flourishing. That's where we see really big things happen, where it's not about us. It's about him. He be high and lifted up. He'll draw in Amen. And him. And it's about us Amen. Making sure that when we celebrate that same First Peter passage that I was quoting ends in verse 10 by saying, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And it's great for us to celebrate. It's great for us to experience and be a part of what God is doing to bring him glory, right? That's how we bring him glory, by the fruit that we bear. That's a sweet aroma to God. And I want to be a part of that.
Amen. Amen. Oh my gosh. Rodney, I feel like this flew by. Oh my gosh. What a rich time. I thank you. Thank you, Rodney. You've gifted us in so many ways.
Thank you.
Both through your weaknesses and your strengths.
Thank you.
During this conversation, brother. And I am so grateful to you for that. I know after this, people are going to want to find out more about you. They're going to want to follow you, whether it be on social media or look into Ministry Insights. Can you share a little bit about where folks can find you?
Yeah, so strongteams.com. That's the easiest thing to remember. Go to strongteams.com. And if anybody wants to experience any of our tool sets, there's a lot of stuff free on our website. But if they want to experience a Strong Team Starter Pack that we talked about, or Quick Strengths, or Leading From Your Strengths, which are our assessments, the way we get paid, for lack of a better, I'll have my team put a coupon up just called Mountains, Mountains plural. And that coupon to get anybody 15% off of anything that they want to consume there.
No, just to clarify, that's, I'm sorry, real quick, Mountains all lowercase?
It doesn't matter, but it does need to be plural, Mountains. Okay. And I will get my team to get it up there. It'll be active, and anybody that wants to exercise that into perpetuity, they've got a team, they can use that anytime they purchase and get a little discount from throwing Mountains.
That's great. Thank you so much, Rodney, for that. Appreciate it, brother. Well, I'm going to pray for you before we wrap up here. I'm just so grateful for you being with us. So let's pray.
Thank you.
God, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for Rodney, for his heart, Lord, and the ways that you have humbled him, you have broken him, you have restored him, you have redeemed him, God. You have empowered him, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God. I'm just so grateful for how much of you, Jesus, I see in him. Thank you for the gift that he is to so many. Thank you for the ministry, the business-try, Lord, that you entrusted to him and all the many facets. I pray your protection over him, Father, and his family, and your continued provision for them, Lord, in accomplishing your kingdom purposes, God, and the mission you've called them to. Thank you, God, for this time together again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you. Thank you, Rodney.